So as you're turning, everyone here knows the sound of a cry of a newborn baby. At least I think you do. It's different. We're not just talking about a baby. We're not talking about my baby Faith, who is 5 months old now. But there is a very distinct difference between even a child who's a few months old and a newborn cry. So you can be in a crowded room, loud from all sorts of different activity, and when an infant starts crying, everyone kind of stops and they look. Have you ever noticed that? Because I've had infants, several of them, I've just always noticed that. A newborn cry is, again, something that's unmistakably distinct. Okay? The baby's cry can be loud at times, depending on the child. I think Faith has actually been our loudest crier, ear-splitting at times. Just like an older child, but again, there's something different when she would cry as a little one. And I think what it is it is the helpless cry of the infant. It's one of complete innocence. It's one of complete dependence. And just when they're that small, that innocent baby cry catches your heart, doesn't it? And hopefully everyone here understands exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't, go and get around a little infant sometime soon and just allow it to bless your heart. But you hear that cry, your heart is moved. So again, you look to see where the baby is, look to see if the baby's okay. And then when you realize, okay, mom and dad are close by, they're taking care of the child, you start to hear some noises from around you. What are those noises?
Aww.
Right? So from experience, I know that more times than not, the cry of a young one, an infant, is because the child is in desperate need of food, right? They're hungry. Something becomes very clear the moment that you hear an infant's cry, especially when it's really loud, is it's time to eat. It is time to eat. Mom, get the milk. Naomi, the baby wants food. Okay? And this is the thing. Nothing is going to satisfy the baby until the baby gets mom's milk. Nothing is going to satisfy. Nothing will cause that baby to stop crying except what it is longing for. And though a baby cannot speak, and especially an infant, can't hold its head up, has trouble focusing with its eyes, so obviously very, very difficult to communicate with an infant, there is a message that is clear from an infant at times, and it is, I'm hungry. Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Peter uses this common-to-life illustration, this illustration of infants that we all know of, a infant hungering, desiring, craving food, the milk from mom. And Peter uses this to teach us concerning the desire that we must have, a desire that must be present in the life of a believer. We must desire the Word of God. We must desire the Word of God in the same way that that infant desires milk. The same way that that infant will not be satisfied by anything else. Give me the longing of my stomach, the longing of my heart. Give me the Word. In fact, in our text, we're going to see that the Apostle Peter not only says that we should have this desire, he commands it. That's why our sermon is entitled, God's Command, Desire the Word. Some of us may be thinking here this morning, okay, I'm a Christian, but I've never really desired to read my Bible. And I want you to know that you're not alone in that. Okay, that's a common thing. Okay. You might be thinking, I don't like reading. Or maybe I have difficulty reading. Maybe there's something that I have that really makes me read really slow. I get the words jumbled up. So what am I supposed to do? It's hard for me to read. Some of us might just be sitting back going, how on earth am I supposed to develop a desire for something that I don't have? We look at God's word and we see that God oftentimes commands us to do things, and we're always thinking about actions in our life. We must do this. We must abstain from something. Well, what about the commands of Scripture that say, hey, you must desire this? That's a whole nother level. How can I develop a desire for something that's not there, that I don't naturally have? Well, I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be encouraged that as God definitely, clearly commands us to desire His Word, remember this, when He commands, He provides. He enables. He develops. And He shows us the way to develop our hunger for the Word. We don't just have to shoot out into the dark and think, how on earth am I going to develop this hunger in my own heart? He tells us in His Word what to do. Isn't that good news? That's great news. So we are going to dig into what does God say as He commands us to desire the Word. We'll see that. And we're going to talk about three things that God tells us to engage in order to walk away, that we might walk away here with a renewed hope, that we would walk out encouraged, excited to get into God's Word and to develop more of a hunger for it. We are going to stick in the text. I want to say that. Okay? There are other things that we could talk about that God's Word speaks of how to develop this hunger, but we're just going to stay in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So, hopefully everyone is there. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. Stand if you are able. Says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you so much that Lord, I'm not just speaking out into nothingness, but that you are the Creator, that you have revealed yourself. You've shown us, Lord, how to know you, how to love you and how to walk with you. And Father, this morning as we come to your all-sufficient, all-authoritative word, Lord, may we bow our knee. May we trust in what you have proclaimed. May we believe it. And as we trust in you and we have our faith in you, God, may we walk according to that faith. And Lord, we do trust you to enable. We do trust you to provide. Again, for Christ's sake, we do ask these things. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, our passage begins with the word so. And if you were here last week, Pastor Bob talked about how our passage would begin with a therefore. So if you have New King James or Old King James, it's therefore. But in the ESV, what I'm using this morning, it's the word so. And it's actually a different word, a little bit different word, but the same meaning that we get from the Greek language where we go therefore. But it means accordingly. This word is accordingly, or it's matching what has just been said. Okay? And oftentimes what we don't think about is we don't think about how what we're reading through in Scripture when we come to a new chapter and the very first verse of that chapter, we don't realize that this is actually a letter that is written that didn't have chapters and verses, and that it's a flow. There's a flow to the text. So the reason why it's not therefore, and it's the word so or accordingly, is because this is actually a continuation of thought completely of what was going on at the end of chapter 1. Now, this is the same idea. It's not a new paragraph. Okay? So while we break things up for our sermons and we'll be emphasizing something in the text this morning, understand that there is no change of thought going on from the end of chapter 1 into the beginning of chapter 2. So what, everything that comes out in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is in accordance with what has just been said. We need to live in a manner that is the same, in accordance with what has just been proclaimed. Okay? So what did Peter just say? Quick review of what Pastor Bob did a great job of last week, leading into our passage. So we're reminded over and over again in 1 Peter 1 that God has saved us. And again, he keeps telling us it's not we ourselves, right? God has saved us. He has done that which we could not do. And this salvation has come through the ministry of his imperishable word. It has come into our dead hearts, into our dead minds, and it has brought life. He saved us. We are encouraged throughout the chapter to be holy as God is holy. And specifically right before this, at the end of chapter 1, we're told to be holy as God is holy in the way of brotherly love. And that's what our focus was on last week. The ministry of the word into our hearts, which, again, our hearts are awakened by the gospel, by the ministry of the word. Our hearts are, the word as it comes into us, the result is godliness, which is the application is brotherly love. Loving other Christians. Okay? But we want to focus and remember at the end of chapter 1, he keeps talking about the word. He's really focusing in on the imperishable word that produces this pure, sincere love that we are to have in our hearts for one another. And that's what then, he just continues that into the beginning of chapter 2. Okay, so we understand according to the context, and we'll see even in the verse, that the main idea that is in these three verses is the word of God. So if you have a question of why am I jumping to that, from so to then long for the pure spiritual milk, the word, why do I skip what's in the rest of verse 1? It's because longing for the pure spiritual milk is the main command of the text. It's the main idea. Okay? Everything else kind of hinges around this main command, the main imperative. All right. So, let's talk a little bit about longing for the word. Most of us, again, when we think about a command from God, we think of actions. Okay, but this command is to long for. It's not an action, it's a mindset, it's a heart set. It means strongly desired, crave something with an unquenchable thirst. Okay? We might wonder, how does God fulfill this? How does he fulfill something, a command for a desire? Okay, but be reminded of the Apostle Paul's life. Be reminded of Jesus. All the time, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he kept on looking over things that were happening on, circumstances that were happening in front of them, and he would pierce through to the heart. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount is hugely all about this. Okay? If I'm angry with my brother, if I hate him in my heart, what is that the same as? The action of murder, right? He goes to the heart. And this is, again, really important for us to see, because our desires, our hearts are sinful. We're sinners. We sin because we're sinners in our heart. Our actions are a natural outworking of who we are in our hearts. Okay? We sin. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That's the way the Bible describes us before we come to Christ. Okay? And the Apostle Paul talks about his conversion in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Why don't you turn there with me really quick? We'll look at it. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start reading the second part of verse 7, and we'll jump around a little bit. But it says, Romans 7, 7b, "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead." Verse 10, "The very commandment that promised life actually proved to be death to me." Paul is talking about how in his life before he came to Christ, he went to the law and he thought, okay, so if I do this law, it will bring life. But then when he came to the 10th commandment, he realized, wait a minute, I can't change my heart. I can change my outward actions and I can put on a show for people. And if I mess up, then I repent. But I can't change my heart. When I came to the 10th commandment and it says, don't covet, and I'm like, okay, I don't covet, don't covet, don't covet. It made me more covetous. It showed the sin in my heart. Sin came alive and it became all the more. So what I thought was going to give life actually proved that I was dead. So again, we might think, okay, well, what hope is there? Well, the end of the chapter, he says, "Who will deliver me? A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And he points to Christ. In chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to talk about how the law, as I tried to keep it, it brought death and it showed my condemnation. But Christ died for me, and he covered the payment, and now he offers me a new life in the Spirit, something I could not get myself. So he's talking about a new life where sin is no longer our master. It's no longer reigning over me. I can honor the Lord. Who will deliver me? Christ. That's the answer. Beloved, know this. Jesus died to set us free from sin. Not just the consequences of sin. Jesus died to set you free from sin. Sin in your very heart. In the core of who you are. He wants to set you free. And he's given you the truth in his word and his Spirit to indwell you, that as you walk and you believe what he says and you walk sold out for him, dependent on him, he actually starts to free you and change your heart. And scripture says that he's preparing you for glory. That our hope is what is to come, yes, but he's changing us even now and making us more like Christ and preparing for that day when every tear will be gone and sin will be gone and my heart will no longer have that corrupt desire. My desires will be all for God, all for his glory. Whew. That's an exciting day to look forward to. And today is an exciting day because he's doing it right now. And he tells us in his word how he does it. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So specifically here, what does he do? How does he set us free? Specifically here, it's the desire, the craving, the hungering for God's word. He wants to change us from someone who doesn't love him and doesn't love his law into his child that loves his law. That it's not a burden, but it sets us free. We want his glory. So crave the word. So how? In the text, how? Well, the first thing I'm going to tell you that it's not in the word. It's not in right here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, which you can flip back there now if you're still in Romans 7. But what do I do if I don't crave the word? Well, the first thing is you got to get in the word. I'm sorry. It's that simple, but it really starts there. You got to get in the Word, whether you want to be in the Word or not. Okay, Pastor Jack used to talk to me all the time about doing the right thing and about how he would talk to his kids and his kids would talk to him about how they didn't desire something. And he'd say, well, do it anyway. And pray that God gives you the desire. And we laughed about it, but I was like, I stand here before you today and say, I got to say that to my kids. I got to say that to my own heart, and you need to say that to your heart. Whether the desire is there or not, obedience equals the glory of God and your greatest good. And we'll get there in a moment of knowing the truth and believing the truth. Whether the desire is there or not, we do it. Okay? So I want to stop for a moment and say, though, we can't end there. We can't end by saying just get into the Word. I think too many times I've gone to a teen camp or gone to different things, and the answer is always, well, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. I don't desire to get in the Word. Well, just get in the Word, and we leave it. And I tell you, we do one another a disservice. Because it doesn't just mystically come, this craving. Okay, God tells us in multiple places what he tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 of some things that keep our hearts from desiring to be in the Word. So we got to understand that. Okay? So number one, three quick tips from the text that will help each one of us desire the word more, to hunger for it more. Number one is we must deal with our sin. We have to deal with our sin. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away. Scripture talks constantly about putting on and putting off. Okay? We cannot just try and stop sinning. Scripture says we have to put on righteousness. So there is a hole in our heart. Only God can fill it. Right? Only the truth of what God says can fill it. Well, we try and fill it regardless. We fill it with whatever the idols of our hearts are. Whatever is against what God's word says. I find something out about somebody else. And instead of holding it in, I think, man, what's going to make me feel better is if I go and tell 10 people about what I know about this individual. And it feels good because they listen to me and I've got information they didn't have. And man, it feels good for a little bit until then the word gets back to the person and my gossip is revealed and destruction comes. Sin feels good for a bit. But always results in destruction. So, putting off, it's not just good enough. We don't just stop gossiping. Scripture then will say, put on. Use your tongue for the edification of one another. Build one another up. Speak the truth in love to one another. We know these things, right? So in order to abstain from sinful things, we must engage in righteous things. And this here in the text is the same idea. If we want to engage in the things of the Lord, in His Word, if we want to grow in our desire for His Word, we have to understand that sin keeps us from His Word. We must understand that when we do sin, destruction always is the result. Always my relationship with Him is destroyed. Always my heart is destroyed. And I start longing more and more and more for sinful things. And just this snowball effect happens. Sin keeps you from the Word. When we go through these words here, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, they are really, they're just generalities. Malice means wickedness, evil, badness. Deceit, it's a word that has to do, Keith, you like fishing, throwing a bait out, deceiving the fish and thinking it's going to be lunch, pulling him in to his death. Okay? That's deceit, decoys. Okay? Hypocrisy, we know that. That is someone who puts on a face and they play a part, but really their heart is not into what they're doing. That's another way of deceit, right? Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage of someone else or the prosperity of someone else. I tell my kids, envy is wanting what God has gifted to someone else that He has sovereignly and wisely chosen not to give to you. Slander is defamation, backbiting, evil speech, trying to destroy with our mouth. So again, these are, I don't think this is a list of things that is an end-all list. I think the point of it is each one is talking about relationships because it's in the context of love your brother, right? So they have to do with relationships, but they're also just generalities, words that are pointing us back to deal with your sin. Okay? I'm going to give you an illustration as we continue on now. It's funny because you prepare for a sermon and then things happen throughout the week and you're like, wow, that's a great illustration. We went camping in Muskegon this week and we went to the beach. Okay? And what do you do if you're a dad and you've got a bunch of kids and you're going to the beach to hang out for like 4 hours? You walk through wicked hot sand and you carry a truckload of stuff. Okay? And think of the times when you've gone through that and you're walking and you're all like, all I want to do is just get rid of all of this stuff. I just want to get it off so I can get out of the hot sand and I can get to the relief in the water of the lake. Okay? If we want to get to the lake, if we want to, run the race that is set before us, striving, we want to have a victorious life, we got to cast off. We've got to put aside, throw off the sin that ensnares us. We've got to deal with it. And we got to deal with it biblically. It means confessing to one another. It means we don't keep it silent. We go to the Lord and we go to others and we seek the accountability that God gives us in His bride, the church. Okay? And then we seek to be someone in the church who's trustworthy. And if somebody shares their sin with you, you don't destroy them. You point them to Christ. You say, You don't encourage the sin and say, oh, it's okay, I'm the same. You say, I'm the same. I'm wicked. And we need Christ. But the good news is he's provided everything we need. He's provided forgiveness. Let's pray and let's go through this together. Let's seek victory together. Deal with your sin. I'm going to jump to number two. So number one, deal with your sin. Number two, know what the word accomplishes. Know what the word of God accomplishes. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's through the word and through the ministry of the word that God sets us free. He shows us what's right. He rebukes us when we're wrong. He corrects us and shows us how to get right. And then he instructs us on how to stay right. He provides it all in his word. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we don't have to go there. But how is it that we grow? How is it that we're sanctified? It's through the renewal of our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewal of your mind. How might a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the words of God. It's over and over and over again. This book contains the words of life. It's not like any other book. We study it the same we study other books, but these are living and active and powerful words that set you free and set me free, and you got to believe it. You got to believe it. And you got to walk according to it. When I'm headed on that beach in that hot sand, and I'm like, ugh, what am I looking towards? I'm longing for the refreshing water. I'm longing for the relief of putting those things down, yes. So it kind of falls apart, the illustration. But I'm looking for what I know the water is going to do for me. So I keep going to the water. Beloved, know what God says his word does for you. And keep going. Deal with your sin. Keep going to the source. Number three, know what the word has accomplished already. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Pastor Bob mentioned this last week. If, I believe, is better translated since. Since. Since indeed this has happened, you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of the ways that we can look to the word and be encouraged of, hey, that's the refreshing water. I got to go to it. Knowing what it accomplishes, one of the things that encourages to keep going is remembering how God has done it in the past. I know friends who have, with their family, with their children, they have these memory, God memory buckets or setting up just different things in their life to remember what God has done. And one in particular has written on rocks just a verse from Scripture and a word that reminds them of something that God has done in the past. And he's faithful. And he keeps his promises and he's going to do it in the future. And they just every so often get out that bucket of rocks. And they have a time of celebrating God's goodness and his faithfulness. And I think that's an awesome idea. Because as we're going through all these things together, and as I need to know how I can develop my desire for God's word, we also know God's developing that in us so that we can pass it on. And we can show others and our kids the practicality of God's word. And how it really sets us free. It really has the answers that we need. Know what the word has accomplished. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it's on the same page in my Bible. But it says, this is a reminder from last week, something Pastor Bob spoke on that, again, hammers this home. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Remember how God won you to himself. What did he use? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's alive, it's active, it's powerful. James 1:21 really says all what we've been talking about, just in a different way. James says, therefore, James 1:21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When I was on that beach, I remembered the experience of the refreshing water that I had been to before. I had experienced it. I had tasted that water was refreshing. Beloved, every one of us, if we are a child of God, we have tasted that the Lord is good. Encourage your belief moving forward. Encourage your desire to be in God's word, because you know what it does with reminders of what God has done in the past. So how do we develop our desire for the word? We must deal with our sin. We must confess. We must repent. And we must do works worthy of repentance. We must know, number two, what the word accomplishes. You've got to believe it. You've got to trust in it. And we've got to be reminded, know what the Lord has accomplished in the past through his word in our lives. Side note, I want you to know that those words, know, it's not just an intellectual knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge. As much as you can say, what does honey taste like? I can ask you that, and you try and describe it. I think Scripture does that a lot, of trying to describe this wonderful relationship, and this experiential relationship that we have with the Lord. And we can talk about it, but do you truly know it in your heart? Because oftentimes, man, it's really hard to explain what does honey taste like. It's really hard to explain the goodness to the full degree of what it is, of the goodness of God, and how his word has saved us, and how it has set us free. But do your best. So one final encouragement as we look at that list. Remember that the command says, desire the word, and it means that, desire the word. And we want to develop that desire for the word. Okay. But as we look at our own hearts and we understand that we're sinners, I think it's worth noting that we understand that the sinful desires that we have might not ever leave until glory. I think it's important to say that. So what Scripture describes to us is developing a desire that is not natural, so that it overpowers a sinful desire that you have. And because of your belief, because you know something to be true, and you want it because you've tasted it and you've experienced it. And God's word says, if you do it, these are the blessings, and I want those things, and I believe it, and I've dealt with my sin to keep me from it, and I engage in the word. Okay? I'm developing now a hunger so that that hunger beats out my selfish, self-centeredness that says, I can do it my own way. Does that make sense? You must feed the Spirit. Okay? Feed the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It does not say the desires of the flesh will go away. So it's a continual battle. Keep dealing with your sin. Keep believing in what the word accomplishes. Keep reminding yourself of what the word has already accomplished. And ask God to give you the desires of his heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth. Again, I thank you that you go before us, that you walk with us, that you, God, see our hearts, you see our depravity, and yet you have still chosen to set your affections upon us. You have still chosen to forgive and to keep working with us. And Lord, we know our hearts. We know the truth has shown us our evil ways, things that we don't desire the people sitting around us to know about ourselves. But you know. And God, we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would develop within us a hunger and a craving for your word, for they are the words of life. God, help us to see sin the way that you do. Help us to agree with it, to not gloss over it and think that it's no big deal. Everybody sins. Lord, help us to hate it. Help us to see the destruction of it and be reminded of it so that we would throw it off, that we would put it off and run to Christ. Lord, our faith is weak. We believe. Help our unbelief. Remind us throughout this week that the Bible has the words of life. They're your words. Remind us of the things that you have done in setting us free in our salvation and our sanctification. And God, may we cling to your promises and walk by faith. May we walk in obedience, for that brings you glory. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.